Testing, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Good. Okay. Testing. There you go. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Well, last week when I was talking about forgiveness and reconciliation and all that kind of stuff, I told people that I was going to finish up my series, which is this week right here, and I'm going to talk about wisdom, and everybody left. So I don't know how to quite take that one. But here we go anyway. So anyway, go with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, through 4. Colossians 2, 2 through 4. My purpose in that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so no one may be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. I had that as part of it. I thought it was pretty interesting. Fine-sounding arguments. Interesting. We'll get back to that in a little bit. Wisdom. I have to be honest with you, when I was studying this and I'm going through this, and of course, you know, if you've been in the world long enough, you know that people have studied wisdom and researched wisdom and contemplated wisdom and curse wisdom and all kinds of things for centuries. And so this series talking about life in the spirit and all those stuff, so I'm going to wrap it up, and that's not, I didn't do a full study of it, and I just hit and miss a lot of different things. But one of the things I wanted to finish up on is the idea of wisdom and trying to figure out it as a virtue. How do you define wisdom? You know?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord, absolutely. Yeah. You know, and that's one of the things that I'll get to in a little bit, because that one always confounds me a little bit. But as I get into it a little, you know, not quite so much, but, you know, confounds me a little bit because, you know, being in the world of psychology, when you hear fear, you always think about phobias and all these other things. So you're going like, you know, trying to take a look at it. A lot of people will say that wisdom is appropriate application of knowledge. Or they will say it's the quality of having experienced knowledge and good judgment, soundness, insight. Some people even got to the point where they have wisdom institutes out there. People, that's all they do is they study wisdom. And they have, that's what they do. Scientifically, they study wisdom. And I'm going, anyway. You can lead to a whole lot of jokes when you do that, but I'll leave it be for right now. Anyway, just so you know, some of the things that they have looked at, and some of the stuff kind of makes sense if you think about it, because when you look at wisdom, it kind of makes sense. The people who study this scientifically, wisdom in action, they look at five different criteria, things, just information type stuff. Then we'll get into what the Bible says about it. But one of the things they look at is what they call factual knowledge, things I know. Okay, what do I do when you know how to make up? You know, it's not stuff I made up, stuff I even pluck out of the air, and all that kind of stuff. It's just factual knowledge. Okay, that's one thing. Because lots of times when people are studying wisdom, sometimes they don't want to include knowledge, but they include knowledge, and anyway, it goes back and forth. You can imagine why. People have been studying this for centuries because obviously they can't all agree on things very well. The next one I thought was pretty interesting is procedural knowledge. What I do if, and I thought that was a pretty interesting concept because I may have a whole lot of knowledge, but can I use it? So procedural knowledge, and the example that we're talking about in this book right here, it was talking about they're trying to use wisdom with this young girl that they know who have really enjoyed her kitten named Frisky. Can't imagine why they call it Frisky. Anyway, if you know cats. But anyway, Frisky was living with them, with her, but they decided they were going to babysit a dog for a couple of weeks. Well, Frisky didn't care much for that. And took off into the woods and like that. And after a week or so, Frisky wouldn't come back. And then longer, not coming back. And they didn't go. Anyway, as they start going through their search for Frisky after the dog had left and all that stuff, they came across this one cat that kind of looked like Frisky. They wasn't really sure. But it kind of looked like Frisky. So the question now is, okay, now that we live in a city and we see this cat, what do we do? Well, the author of this book said, I grew up on a farm. So what do you do in the city? I have no idea. Procedural knowledge. He said, if this is on the farm, I know exactly what to do. So having procedural knowledge about things. What to do when. Other things are things they look at are lifespan context, when to do it, what time of life and things happening. We're looking at wisdom, things like that. One of the examples they used in the book I thought was pretty interesting since I'm getting closer to that age is this. The author was talking about when he was a young man in his 20s and 30s, he was going to set the world on fire and he was going to make all these changes and he's going to look after all these people like that. And he just kind of badmouth the older folks because all they were worried about was their retirement. Now that he's retirement, he says, I get it now, which is what I say about my parents. I get it now when they talk, the things they were planning in my head, so I get it now. But during the lifespan, it kind of like that. Other things I look for are value systems that we have. You know, sometimes we have conflicting values, you know, like that. And the last one I thought was pretty interesting is managing uncertainty. And, of course, the first thing that came to mind was is that you look at all these things happening, and then you, because when you're trying to be wise about things, there's always something that pops up and you go like, ooh, I didn't see that one coming. And that's what they're talking about, managing uncertainty. COVID would be one of those things that people are talking about. There's a lot of uncertainty like that, so how do you work around it? How do you be wise about it? How do you deal with that? As you do, and I can like, tell you from the world according to me or how I'm dealing with things, is with the COVID and managing uncertainty and wisdom is in the midst of that, we've, you know, Matt and Jennifer, all of them went to that other state. I won't mention that state. I went to that place. Anyway, but the uncertainty now is, okay, what does we need to do? Do we need change, not change? Do we, you know, but that's all part of what's going on. You know, like that uncertainty, like that kind of thing. Anyway. But let's get to the more biblical concept. And I struggle with this like that, and I've gotten where I have some answers in my head, but I want to hear from the wisdom in this group first and see where you go from that. Proverbs 1:7. Someone read that for me. Proverbs 1:7. So when you hear that, what comes to mind?
What comes to my mind is God is awesome beyond my understanding. And I connect fear with not the kind of fear that I'm afraid, but right, the kind of fear that I understand that his awesomeness is beyond my understanding.
Oh, yeah. Right. I agree.
To know that.
Yeah.
So when I know that, there are certain things I don't question, I just trust.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. And sometimes that's wisdom. Yeah.
The arrogant don't like wisdom. They don't like knowledge.
No, they don't. And, you know, when you go through some of these scriptures, when they talk about wisdom, it talks about humility quite a bit and understanding and trying to understand things. And in my studies of humility like that versus arrogance and all that kind of stuff, I found that people who are pretty arrogant usually, as I've seen it, are thinking they have all the answers. They know all the answers. They are the answers and all that stuff. But they don't learn because they don't have the humbleness to understand that they don't have all the answers. And so, therefore, they have difficulty trying to learn something new. And if there's something new, but, you know, if we didn't have something new every once in a while, you know, we'd be still back riding a dinosaur. Just saying.
That
you know, yeah, the things go along that way. Yeah.
It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yeah, the beginning.
And the way I kind of equate that in my mind is I think about relationship.
Yeah. Yeah.
But as I grew older and understood why they had certain things in place, the fear was replaced, and it always had relationship, but it was kind of, the fear became less of it as I got closer and realized there were reasons for
yeah.
things.
So now I'm going to be in trouble. And it's not, it's nobody's fault alone for breaking the rules.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to try to wrap that up where I'm doing that. When you look at the scripture, whether there's one in Psalms 33:8, talks about being revered. We talk about Hebrews 11:10. It really talks about how you try to be motivated in step with God. So, and there's other ones that talk about majesty, holiness, faithfulness, forgiveness, and all that stuff. And one of the things that, and see if I'm on the right track here when I think about that, because I'm trying to, you know, when God talks about fear, he talks about there's the fear that says, fear me because I'm awesome. But this the beginning of wisdom, in other, you're beginning to learn, beginning to understand what's going on. And oftentimes we don't get that, and I use examples that I have in my life. Have you ever tried to discipline a kid and they say, why'd you do that? Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Yeah. And you say that because you know they don't understand yet.
Even after you explain, they're going to say, but I don't understand why I have to do
exactly. So why it's the beginning of wisdom. So you have to wrap that up into the idea of beginning to understand, so you have the knowledge, so you can have the wisdom. So when things come about in the lifestyle, we're talking about this life in the spirit, that it all becomes part of the whole package again. It's a lifestyle thing. And the fear of, and see if I this makes sense to you or not, is because we're human beings and we fear things, and you know, there's a fear of dread and all that stuff, which he said, don't do that. I mean, there's, I think it was, fear not or be not afraid is mentioned 180 times in the Bible. So that's kind of a clue. Don't do it that way. Kind of too. So I was watching some videos last night while I was trying to study for like that. And some of these guys kind of make some good points. And but once again, it's one of those things I kind of struggle with trying to equate as the fear of trying to fold it into where I can understand it. And one of the ones made, so that's kind of where I am, is the fear of God knowing that he is omnipotent, whatever that word is, holy, and all that kind of stuff. And I don't want to be disconnected from him. That's the fear. I don't want to be disconnected. I want to stay in alignment with him. If I'm not in alignment with him, then I'm fearful. Does that make sense? Okay. So when I look at it, I'm looking at it as kind of an alignment thing or fear that if I don't listen to God, if I don't listen to his path of life and things like that, then I'm disconnecting. Because if I'm trying to do it my way, which I have done several times, thinking it was my way, thinking that I was being spiritual about it, not really. But really was it doing, it was disconnecting me from God. Does that make sense? I got a tickle in my throat. Can't get rid of it. Sorry. The coffee will wash it down eventually. Okay. So, what do you think about that concept? We're afraid of that our behavior and the consequences are really disconnecting us from God.
Right. When we're disconnected, when we're in danger, so are we afraid of the action?
I would tend to think that I'm afraid of what I will do. Because God's always the same. Yeah. He doesn't change. Yeah. I'm the one that's doing all the crazy
it's like
stuff.
It's like the story of the prodigal son.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. You know, one of the things that when we're talking about this type of fear, or this I call alignment, I don't want to be disconnected. Have you been in a family, or known people who were in a family, and they did something, all of a sudden the family said, that's a disconnect. But the family saying, you know, we love you, we do all these things, but these are kind of the things that we're about, okay? And if you come into the family and you disrupt and you're disorderly, which goes back to the few lessons we've had before about conflict and about living at peace with everybody, if possible, all those kind of things, that's kind of what I'm seeing in this disconnect kind of thing. And, you know, if you go through Ecclesiastes quite a bit, which was kind of interesting, because they talk about this and talk about this. If you do this, you do this, it's all meaningless. It's all this, you do this, you do this, that's all meaningless, unless you have God. I mean, that's basically what Ecclesiastes is saying. I mean, you can have all the wealth, you can have this, you can have that, you can have all the 500,000 friends and, you know, Facebook and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But if God's not involved, it's all meaningless. Okay. Yeah. So, anyway. Also, this is also part of the process of fear, because it's put in us by God for this alignment. I think it's what I call alignment, trying to get to. It gets back to that developmental process, you know, the beginning of wisdom. But the whole idea is that I still have to start seeking wisdom. That's the beginning, but I got to keep going. Okay, I'll get to that in a little bit. And because that's part of fruit of the Spirit and looking at wisdom, and, you know, when we were talking about forgiveness and reconciliation, that was, you know, kind of interesting when we were talking about it was the, when you, you know, Jesus had died for all our sins, including Peter, who denied him three times. After he came back, he had what was called a healing conversation with Peter and say, do you love me? I see that as wisdom, because Christ is wisdom. We just got through talking about that in Colossians there, right? Let's go back to that again. Speak up. I'm hard of hearing, but I'm not that hard of hearing.
It's been raining.
Oh, okay. Okay.
No, I was thinking about some things you're saying, and I think they relate.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. In view. Mm-hmm. All kinds of problems, but as soon as you say something like, well, I told them the other day to hobble them and bring them up there, I'll read some scripture to them. That was a joke, but
yeah.
But you talk to them about the least thing that has to do with the gospel, with Christ being mm-hmm. missing in their lives. But
right. Yeah.
They turn off and start talking about the hot rods or something mm-hmm. else. You know, I don't know that I can. I don't know where the Spirit's trying to lead me with that.
Yeah. Do they
leave them alone?
Yeah. Do your neighbors seek you out?
No.
Okay.
Not in that way.
Not in that way.
They'll come by and make sure Penny and I are all right every night.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, but they love you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I gotcha. Yeah.
Understanding and wisdom is.
Yeah. I found it more times than not, it's just me seeing this, you might have seen this also, that there's a lot of people in this world who really are standoffish about the gospel or the life and the spirit and all that kind of stuff like that. But yet when they are in disorder or in chaos, who do they go seek? Yeah, because that's really what they're looking for. They just like we do. We struggle with that. Struggle with, this is the way I want it. No, this is the way God wants it. No, this is the way I want it. This is the way God wants it. You know, we struggle with that one quite a bit.
These same people will say, well, I got saved 18 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like they don't know the Lord at all.
Right.
At some point in their life,
yeah,
they thought they did.
Yeah. With younger folks, sometimes I use this term and they don't like it, but I still use it anyway because I think it's true, is I call them seekers. They're seeking for purpose. They're seeking for meaningfulness in life. And they don't like me saying that, but that's true. We all do that. All humans do that. You know, there was a book written by a guy named Viktor Frankl years ago, years and years and years ago. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, Viktor Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist. And he was in a concentration camp. This is how he wrote the book. This was his purpose of getting out of the concentration camp. And being the psychiatrist that he was looking at, you know, in this concentration camp, what was it with the people that were surviving all this horrible world, you know, this, you know, infestations and all this stuff, and they're working themselves to death and no food and the smell, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he was trying to figure out, what is it with the people that were sticking it out? Meaning, finding meaning in life. And from that, he had basically developed in his own mind a type of therapy, and also, but the crux of the whole thing was meaning, the purpose of meaning, man's search for meaning, okay? And what he found out was is that they had some kind of purpose or some kind of meaning that they were pushing towards, and that's what made them stick it out. I got to go check on my aunt, I got to check on my this, like that. His was, he write notes and stick it in his hat because he was going to write this book. Which he did. And it became an iconic book in the world of psychology. Because it's one of the first ones that I came across that folds in spirituality into therapy. Okay? Called Logotherapy is the name of it. But the whole idea was is that people are searching for some type of meaning in life. Hence, life in the spirit. You know, looking for some kind of meaning in life. And if you don't have meaning in life, what do you have? Yeah, chaos, disorder, drama. That's another word we call it.
The first thing we discover when we discover God is that we're not alone.
Yeah.
And I think what a lonely existence think this is all there is.
Yeah.
This mess that we live in is all there is. And to discover Him and discover we're not alone.
Yeah.
And even better, we've got Him to guide our footsteps.
Yeah, as we'll get to in a little bit, because if you ask for wisdom, talked about James in 1, you know, ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you. You got to ask. Yeah. Anyway, the thing that I got out of this right here is, you know, full of riches and complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is wisdom and knowledge. We try to pattern our lives after that. That's the meaning. That's the search. Anyway, I call them seekers. They don't really like that word, but I think that seems pretty plain to me. That's what they're looking for. Because they're always looking for something, whether it's money, whether it's the job, or, you know, whatever it is, they're still seeking. we all are seekers. We're all seeking something and meaningfulness, and trying to go this route is, I think, a lot better route like that. This fear also leads to holiness. Talked about that in Hebrews 5. The other thing that this fear does also is it protects us, if you think about that. How many times are you going to put a fork in the outlet? That'd be just one time. But the knowledge of that and the fear of that, I'm going to do that again. So it also has some learning capabilities when we talk about that fear part, when we talk about those kind of things. I thought that was interesting. Yeah, it is.
Sometimes we have a harder time getting the message.
Yeah.
Like, you're the king and queen of buying women cars, and you don't understand why you're the king and queen of buying women cars.
That must be me.
And one day the Holy Spirit said, why don't you ask me first before you do this?
Yeah.
Finally.
Yeah. Always had this saying that every time I had a bonus check, my car could figure it out. So it always had to repair something, all those things.
I mean, that's kind of a comical.
Yeah.
But I mean, when things keep going wrong in our lives, maybe we're not asking God. We're
right.
Not seeking His wisdom.
We're not sinking it in. Yeah. Which goes back to Romans 12. Everything we do is a worship to Him. Everything, if we think about that. Okay. You know, and as I was going through that, I was playing in my head quite a bit. And of course, there's the bad version of fear that I told you about. This is the one that's full of dread, alarm, fright, anxiety, distrust, all that. But also, you know, the prodigal son is a story about that, thing like that. 180 times it says, fear not. I got it. Okay, so always, every time I get to this part of my story, I always wonder about, so, if I have enough time. A minister I knew a while back, I don't know if he's still around or not, his name is Paul Sherrow. I don't know if anybody heard of him. He was in San Angelo at 37th and Colorado, was it? 37th and something. Anyway, it changed to Southgate and all that stuff. Jenny and I
Colorado
went there.
Jackson.
What?
Jackson. Colorado Jackson.
Yeah, that's what
Jackson
it was.
Street.
Yeah. And Paul Sherrow was the minister there, and he was always telling stories. He was good at telling stories. But one of the things that he really has impressed upon my mind quite a bit is that he always made sure that his sermons had a so what. I'm like, what? Pretty good. So what? So I always try to figure out where the so what is in my lessons, whether they're at the college or they're here. What is the so what? I can talk about all these things till I'm blue in the face, but so what? Yeah. So what? So wisdom. One of the things. Yeah. Just, come on down. So one of the things that came across in this book right here is called a concept called telos, I think that's pronouncing it right, is a, what is the telos of wisdom, or what's the telos? In that, telos is a Greek word that talks about, refers to an end or a purpose or a goal. What is the full picture of our moral, physical capacities, intentions, and capabilities? Sound like a so what to me. You know, what's the end result if we're looking at wisdom and those kind of things? So while you're soaking all this in and all that kind of stuff, and you look at the concept of wisdom, and I'm trying to fold it in with the life of the Spirit, that's all part of the whole process. You know, because I have a tendency to separate things out, being the behavior person that I am. You know, keep them all separated out instead of getting them all together, pull them back together. Because when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's all together. It's a holistic lifestyle. And that's kind of where I've been going with some of this stuff. And wisdom is folded into that process as well when we look at it. So, go to James 1. James 1. This should be familiar to many of us. James 1. Do someone read that 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. One more.
Being double-minded and unstable in all his ways.
There's that word unstable again. Sorry, disorder, unstable. But what grabs you out of that few scriptures right there? What is God telling us? What's that?
Trust me.
Yeah, ask in faith. Yeah.
You ask for wisdom, trust me.
Yeah. You know, I can't tell you how many times people say, you know, I like wise people, but I'll never be wise. What does God say? God says, if you lack it, ask him. So it becomes a very spiritual thing. And when you look at the body, mind, heart, spirit kind of concept of things, the spirit is what drives everything. It drives the concept of what's going on as it should. When you look at Romans 12 again, that whatever I do is driven from the spiritual compass of what I'm doing. What I do physically, what I do mentally, what I do emotionally, and all that comes from that push. That is the compass of all that kind of thing. Anyway, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask a God who gives generously to all without finding fault.
If you don't doubt.
Yeah. You know, we were talking about conflict and we were talking about that. One of the biggest things that I got out of that lesson for myself was that I need to spend more time about me and my relationship in that before I'm looking for forgiveness or I want to forgive. I have to look at myself a lot. And so, which gets into doubt and all that kind of stuff. Because if you have doubt, yeah, I like to have some wisdom. But if you doubt that,
doubting
God.
Doubting yourself, you're doubting God.
You're doubting God, I think.
Doubting God.
Yeah. Because he says, no, it doesn't. So, how many times do I have to tell you? You know, just ask me. It's always the same. Never changes.
I think doubt can also be translated as not trusting.
Yeah.
Because how many of us have asked for God to do something and he reveals it with a God? Oh,
I don't know if I really want to do it that way.
That's going to require too much work of me.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have to do it within his will.
Yeah.
It's a combination of things.
Oh, yeah.
And the guy that received one talent and just buried it.
Yeah, exactly. So yeah. He was fearful, so, yeah.
My translation, that I've got 100 different translations. And the translation I just happen to have a set on, because when I first heard doubt, I was thinking, are we doubting what God is giving us, that it's, you know, actual wisdom, or are we, you know, and it says, you know, one thing about doubting, and then in brackets it says God's willingness to help.
I think I can go about what so was saying, talking about that. I mean, you can ask God for things, but are you really asking God to really do that, or
you're willing to receive it,
or you're like, You know, it's Janine and I've talked about this several times.
What God wants is His will.
Exactly.
And where we are mostly is within our will.
Our will, yeah. Yeah. Here's my outline. This is what I want. Yeah. Yeah.
Kind of thing. His will is for everybody to know Christ. And that's not how, what always, that's not what our aim is. That's not what we're seeking.
Exactly.
We're seeking other things. Mm-hmm. But it's all tied up in knowing Christ.
Yeah.
Because the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Christ.
Oh yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
And the whole concept is for us to know Christ. And that's God's will.
That, yeah, I agree. Yeah.
And that
yeah.
when we do, yeah. all these supernatural things like peace without understanding,
right.
Wisdom,
yeah.
become ours. They're gifts.
Yeah.
They're gifts beyond our understanding, so we don't know how to receive them.
Right. Yeah.
And it takes a lifetime of seeking,
mm-hmm.
but yeah. seeking the right thing. Seeking. I want so I can tell him about Jesus.
Right.
I want the things that you're going to give me so I can share them
mm-hmm.
with someone.
Right.
Not for myself.
Right.
But, mm-hmm. I don't know. Might not be making sense.
Yeah, I think that's, you know, that's a struggle I had when I was studying this wisdom thing. Because on the surface I get it, but deeper am I getting it? You know, it's like,
it's in a realm that we don't deal with much. It's in the supernatural realm.
Yeah,
life.
Yeah. It's in the spiritual realm. That's a tough one, I think. Yeah.
We can't explain it.
Yeah.
It's something it just has to be accepted
yeah.
by faith
yeah.
and trust.
Yeah.
Two really big words that go along with yeah. wisdom and seek. And
yeah. Yeah, that's why I was having trouble kind of hooking on. It's like I was trying to climb a mountain of Jell-O. just didn't seem like it was going anywhere with it. You had that look in your eye.
Before it is, then what do you want?
Right.
Think about what you're asking for. Mm-hmm. If I heal you, you can't just sit here and ask for money all day.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah. And I think wisdom, that's a component of wisdom that I think goes beyond those first definitions we talked about. Because you're trying to seek wisdom, but you're seeking it in God's will. But in doing that, and you look at Ephesians when we talk about make every effort to be in unity. When we talk about forgiveness, it's talking about reconciliation, because that's the will he's looking for. Is that trying to hang on to that and trying to look at it in the bigger picture of things. And I think that's why I have a hard time kind of hanging on to the wisdom idea, because I think wisdom is knowledge and how I use it, but it's beyond that. It's beyond, when you look at Jesus and a lot of his teachings, you know, there are very things that were very conventional, you know, that this is what people did. And he would shoot past it.
Brother James here says, yeah.
Yeah.
you know, all your trials,
yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Have you lost your mind? Yeah. Yeah.
In this world of tribulation. But I think for me, I think most of you know, the journey I've been on living in Turkey is the same thing that I think about when we discuss this about wisdom, mm-hmm. is that we have an inspired word
mm-hmm.
to gain knowledge from. But the writers of those times,
mm-hmm.
doing what God was working through them.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. To tell the story.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we forget that God can still use us
yeah.
to answer the why nots.
Exactly.
And,
yeah.
and we spend so much time searching mm-hmm. for this concrete answer instead of what my best friend tells me. Is it simple?
Yeah.
And I get lost in the word.
Yeah.
Because I'm wanting Paul to tell me, or Peter, or something. Just give me the answer.
Yeah.
Don't make me do the work.
Yeah. Reminds
so
me.
So wisdom, I think, is what is talked about when John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
The evidence.
Right.
That's why I moved over to the land of milk and honey, because I just get a big kick out of finding the evidence and seeing it.
I agree. Go to James 3. James 3, starting with verse 13. James 3, starting with 13. Let me read. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So he's talking about our life in this thing when I look at it. Let him show it by his good life. So because one, he goes back to those five criteria and all that kind of stuff. But how do you know, or how do I know that I am being wise? What does the Bible tell me? By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, good deeds. You know, and it wraps up into that whole idea of wisdom, that if you have godly wisdom or Christ wisdom, or you're patterning yourself out as Christ because he was wisdom, that it talks about in Scripture. If I'm looking for that kind of wisdom, I may be doing it, but I may not be recognizing it. Because if I have a good life, then I'm using fruit of the Spirit, you know. Because the fruit of the Spirit is, it's my list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if I wrap that around the idea of wisdom, if I am using wisdom, which is my knowledge and my experiences and all that, not wrapping it all together, it has to involve the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where my wisdom needs to come from.
Because it's either earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom.
Exactly.
That's what you're saying.
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
There's an upside down kingdom.
Yeah, exactly. See how God makes all this fits together?
And it's recognizable by these things.
Yeah.
If this is what you recognize, then that's earthly. If this is what you're recognizing, the fruit of the Spirit, then that's heavenly.
Right. And that's where at least I was able to hang on to that one a little bit better than just the definition of wisdom. Because, once again, I'm a pretty behavioral kind of guy. But what I really was interested in when I look at this stuff is that such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil, which goes back to what we're talking about. One of the things that one of the guys I was listening to last night was saying, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, part of that fear is also you have to fear evil too. Because, you know, the devil makes it pretty enticing for a lot of things. So it's where you're going to choose, which way you're going to go again. Yeah.
Well,
to let them down too.
Yeah.
And knowing God, he was the chief among those people.
Right.
You don't do the right thing because, thus saith the Lord, you do it the right thing because it's the right thing.
It's the right thing. That's the will of God. Kind of stay in that flow. You know, you stay in that flow, you do pretty well. Yeah, but we tend to step out every once in a while. Reminds me of the hokey pokey thing, but that's not a story. Strange things run through my mind sometimes, sorry. So, but that reminds me of that thing we used to do, the hokey pokey, where we put the left foot in, but yeah. So, are you inside of all that, or are you stepping out every once in a while? But I really liked the idea was that the fact that you show up by a good life. And when you look at that compared to the fruit of the Spirit, it's very inconsistent when you look at love, peace, joy like that, and you look at earthly ambitions and selfishness and like that. It is really inconsistent with the fruit of the Spirit kind of thing. Because if you're doing love, joy, peace, and you remember what definition of love is in 1 Corinthians 13, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, in the secular world, when people tend to get ahead, is usually pretty much contrary to a lot of that, because usually it's pretty selfish, and usually it's, you know, not very gentle, and all those kind of things that I've seen anyway in my life when I look at those kind of things. Anyway, it talks about those wisdom thing like that. Also, so we need to have wisdom. Basically, what all that's basically telling us, we need the wisdom. You need to seek wisdom. You need to look at it. The Bible's telling us to do that. And they say, just ask God; He'll give it to you. Yeah. Sometimes we ask. Sometimes we don't want to ask. Let's be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we don't want to ask because we want to stay where we are. I'll be the first to admit that. Because you know that you're going to have to make some changes. And that's where you're wrestling with the inner, your inner being a lot.
Commitment and submission.
Oh, yeah.
And we don't like that.
No, we don't. Especially in the United States area with our society like that. You know, I got my rights. And yeah. So, you know, those kind of things. And not just now. I've heard that all the way back ever since I was a little kid. So it's not something new that everybody says, oh, no. I've heard that forever, you know, since I've been alive. So, but, you know, it's trying to deal with that submission part so you can be redeemed. You know, and why do you redeem something? So you can get something better. Yeah. Anyway, that's what runs through my head a little bit. Proverbs 4. Looking at my time here. Proverbs 4. Of course, if you want to talk about wisdom, you go to Proverbs. I'll pretty much tell you all the different things. Proverbs 4. Six and seven. Someone read that for me. Proverbs 4, 6 through 7.
Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. But get milk. Get wisdom.
Yeah, get it. Got milk. Oh, get wisdom. Get understanding. In other words, it's not talking about if you feel like it or like that. It's basically you need to claim it. Go back to James. James says, if you lack it, ask. But here it's telling us you need to get it because that adds to your abundant lifestyle. And I think that's the part that I really get out of the life in the Spirit part. it's that tussle that I have within myself is, this is how I really want it to go, but I know it doesn't do good, but yeah, it makes me feel good maybe for a short while, but not for a long while, because eventually it doesn't work out too well. Which goes again, once again, not being in the flow or the will of God kind of thing, if you think about that. And if you try to wrap your brain around it, this is kind of how I've tried to wrap my brain around some of this stuff, is one of the guys that was I was listening to last night, he had some really weird examples. But one of them, he was talking to kids in a university, in a chapel, and he said, wisdom is, and God is like, he said, just imagine you're in your dorm room, you go to your dorm room, and there's this gigantic elephant in your room. You go back to your room, the elephant's there. You can't ignore it, but you got to have it there. He said, wherever you go, the elephant goes with you. That is how life should be. If I go to Romans 12, let's go to that real quick. See if I kind of wrap, I thought that was a good example because it started to make me think of Romans 12, that everything we do should be this way. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So everything I do should be a spiritual act of worship. If I'm driving down the road and I'm obeying the laws, that's my spiritual act of worship. That makes sense? Because that's what God tells me to do.
What defeated most of us is the fact that we can't do that.
Yeah.
But what saved us is the fact that Christ did it and we're covered with his righteousness. We still strive. We still seek.
Absolutely.
We still commit. We still surrender.
Yeah.
We do all of these things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the weight of I can't do it is not on me.
Right. Yeah. And because
taken care of it. I don't know, it's just a magical wisdom beyond wisdom, beyond my understanding.
Yeah, and I think because
I don't understand it, but I guarantee you, I accept it.
Yeah, I accept it too. I think because we accept it, it makes life easier.
Yes.
But a lot of times, people will say the flip of that.
Because I've been on the opposite side of that.
Yeah.
I've tried to earn it for a long time.
Oh yeah, we all have been down that road.
Not for me.
Yeah, this is so much easier. That's why they call it the freedom thing.
I was defeated every day, every second, every minute.
Yeah.
I lived in defeat.
Yeah, constantly. Yeah, exactly. You know, and I think lots of times people will say, well, if I, you know, it's that I got to earn it kind of mentality.
Well, I tried that.
That don't work too good. So because those have been taken, well, sin's been taken away like that, because of the grace we have, it makes life easier. The life in the Spirit makes it easier because we know we've been saved. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to talk about it like that, like that. So let me finish up with, I know the bell rang, but let me finish up with Galatians just to wrap things up real fast. Galatians 5, starting with 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not in that flow then. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. I always tie this back into Romans 12 because it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Once again, it's life in the Spirit. If you have that, you have the fruit of the Spirit, and we look at the wisdom comes from that lifestyle when we look at James 3, the good life, based on things that we've done. But these are these experiences and all these things that we've had in life that translated into that. We call the abundant lifestyle.
What would have happened to Job had God not showed up? Because Job had, because it's a wisdom book.
Right.
Job had all the wisdom of his friends.
Yeah.
But God did show up. Mm-hmm. And then Job was able to say, my eyes had heard of you, but now my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.
Mm.
Until Job actually saw God,
yeah,
he would have still always remained in the question stage. He would have always questioned.
Yeah.
And when God questioned him and he saw his relationship, he saw who he was, he saw who God was. Although we know the beginning of the story of Job.
Right.
Job didn't know that. You know, Satan was,
yeah,
just saying, you know, if you don't, if your people down here on earth, God, you don't know what you're doing. If
right.
your people down here on earth don't receive all the blessings,
right.
like Job loves you only because he has all this
exactly,
stuff.
Yeah.
And God said, well, go ahead and do what you want to do.
Go for it, yeah.
But you can't kill him.
Right.
And Job said, hey, I want to die.
Exactly, yeah.
But Job, I don't know, he finally, he saw his relationship.
Right, exactly.
You're God and I'm me, and that changes perspective.
It does, quite a bit.
And it's just what has to happen.
It has
that's
to happen.
What has to happen to
yeah.
us.
You know, it's
we
just...
get self out of the way.
Yeah.
And all it, our, it's a long process.
Yeah, it's a process for sure, yeah.
Even after you have an understanding of it,
mm-hmm.
it remains a process.
Yes, it does. And one of the things that I really got out of the wisdom part was going beyond that, like you said, is understanding that you're covered by God. Christ said, I got you. So we can do all these things now.
You know, Job was a righteous man.
Yeah.
Had God not ever shown up, God would have still, I mean, Job would have still been a righteous man.
Right.
He wouldn't have had the answer he needed.
Yeah. Exactly.
And the answer wasn't, why do people suffer?
Yeah.
The answer is, wow, I see who you are. Why don't I trust you?
Yeah,
exactly. That's what I think.
Comes from back here. I agree. So
I love the book of Job.
Yeah.
It's difficult, but I love it. And
yeah.
I think it teaches us a lot about who God is and who we are.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
Most of us are like the three friends.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we stay.
Yeah. You have to acknowledge
they
that.
Had to
yeah.
repent too.
Yeah. And I think a lot of times people won't acknowledge that that's who they are. But you have to acknowledge that. Yeah. I agree. Thank you.
Friend.